Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Everybody awake this morning? All right, good. Let's get right into it then. Verse number 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right, let's read verse 13 together. Ready, begin. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right, just the men. I can do all things through Christ. Good. Ladies, I can. And let's dig into the depths of that today. I got a kind of a temporary pulpit here, but I think hopefully I won't push it over. First service, I almost pushed it over. So I'll do my best with this and you follow along. But let's pray and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives already, Lord. And for those of us who are saved, you've brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And Lord, you've rooted and planted us in yourself. And yet, Lord, we want to learn how to grow deeper today. We want our roots to be stronger and deeply wrapped in faith around you. So help us to grow this morning and bless this message. And I pray again that needs would be met and that your word would be exalted. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, very few men in the Bible understood the challenges of ministry and the Christian life like the Apostle Paul did. If you've ever taken time to read the Pauline epistles or the book of Acts, you begin to realize the sacrifices he made in spreading the gospel message. He was a man that was beaten with rods. He was a man that was thrown into prison and on one occasion stoned and left out the city for dead. And he was a man that was snake bitten and shipwrecked. And I mean, the list goes on and on. And even as he wrote the book of Philippians, he was writing this book from the Roman guard there in Rome. And he had the Praetorian guard, actually, a man would have been chained to him. And he was there writing this prison epistle in a very difficult situation. Now, Paul, like all of us, could have kind of wallowed in pity. He could have found himself feeling sorry for himself and complaining. But I think the reason we're attracted to the book of Philippians is because that even though he had all of these issues that he was facing, still the theme of the book is joy. He had something that we all want and need, and that was the joy of the Lord. And it was because he had a faith in the Lord that was so strong. And we see that in the midst of all of this adversity, he writes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had what Hebrews 11:1 defines in the substance of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And because of his faith, he was the recipient of a strength, a recipient of a help that only came from the Lord. Now in these verses, and specifically verse 13, we're going to learn and we're going to see a parallel to Galatians 2 and verse 20. So look in your notes at Galatians 2:20, which we studied a few weeks ago. And remember it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And we learned that being crucified with Christ speaks of our position. It speaks of who we are in Christ. The dead, the old life is dead and we're alive to the new life. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, let's say that phrase together, but Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me. So on the one hand, he says, I can do all things through Christ. Why, Paul? Because Christ lives in me, right? And so what I'm about to preach to you today is only possible if you're a born-again believer. If Jesus is in you, then you can claim this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what a great thing to know that Jesus is living within you, and what a great thing to know that he enables us to live the Christian life. I don't know about you, I don't want to see what I can do this week. I want to see what the Lord can do through me this week. I want the Lord to help and guide and lead and empower me this week. And so that's going to happen as I, by faith, am rooted in Christ and as I'm walking in faith. And so let's learn about faith this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is the spirit of our faith, the spirit of faith. And as you look at this very simple verse, I want you to notice the first two words say, I can. And I want you to realize that the spirit of our faith must be a personal faith. It must be personal. Now, I'm not speaking about the power of positive thinking. We'll see in just a moment where the strength comes from. But I do want you to see that very first word, I. And I want you to recognize that we are not here today to talk about simply the great faith that John R. Rice had, or the great faith that Abraham had, or the great faith that Moses had. We're here today to say that all of us need to have this type of faith. All of us need to have a present-day faith in the Lord, a personal faith. 1 Corinthians 15:57 is still in the Bible. As Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, he said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And every great man or woman of God who was greatly used of God personalized this matter of faith. They believed that God was able in their lives to do something great. It was David who said, "Is there not a cause?" And he believed that though he was a shepherd boy, though he was the youngest, and though he was despised of Eliab, his older brother, he believed that God could still use him. And it was Daniel who simply said, "My God is able to deliver me." And you see, as these men personalized their faith and put faith in God for their moment and their generation, they were blessed of the Lord. And so we need to personalize our faith this morning. But not only was it a personal faith, but notice as Paul wrote this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was a very positive faith. It was a positive faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so notice he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. Now, sometimes we feel like we can't. Maybe you have some things this week and you say, "I just don't know how that's going to get done." And that's okay, because sometimes that's where God brings us to show us how powerful he is. And Paul was not saying, "I'm going to do this by myself." We'll see that in a moment. But his spirit was right. His spirit was personal. His spirit was positive. I can. And many times we face situations we're not sure how. I understand that. I heard about a guy that was in the police academy, and he was being asked a lot of questions by his drill instructor. And one of the questions was, "What would you do if you had to arrest your own mother?" And the guy said, "I'd call for backup." That's a good answer. You know, he knew he couldn't handle that on his own. He could not do that. Well, for those of us who've studied out the Christian life, we know that our backup, the one that we really need to be calling upon every day, not in the backup position, but abiding with and walking with, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, for whatever reason, our thinking gets really skewed. And we in this day and age, begin to focus on what we can't do. I could never win someone to Christ. I could never help someone spiritually. I can't keep up this choir work or working in the bus ministry. And I can't raise a teenager. And pretty soon, we get into that spirit that is the exact opposite of faith. And I want you to notice in your notes, there's our thinking sometimes. And see if you find yourself in this little analogy versus what God's Word says, you see. You see, we say, "It's impossible." God says, "All things are possible with me." We say, "Well, I can't do it." God says, "You can do all things through me." We say, "Well, I'm just too tired." And God says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." And we say, "Well, I'm a little worried about that." And God says, "Well, cast all your cares upon me." And sometimes we say, "Well, I can't go on." And God says, "But my grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes we say, "Well, I can't figure it out." God says, "I'll direct your path." Sometimes we say, "I'm not able." And God says, "I am able." And sometimes we say, "It's not worth it." And God says, "But it will be worth it." Sometimes we say, "I just can't manage this." And yet God says, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes we say, but I'm afraid. And then God says, but I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And sometimes we say, but I don't have enough faith. And God says, no, I've given to everyone a measure of faith. And sometimes we say, I'm not smart enough. And our wives say, that's for sure. And God says, but I have wisdom that I can give to you. Sometimes we say, but I feel all alone in this situation. And God says, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm simply telling you that over the course of 7 days of television and 7 days of the guy at work next to you cussing you out and 7 days of problems with all the different things we face, we can get into that mindset where we say, I can't do it. You know what? We can't, but we can through Christ which strengtheneth us. You know what coming to church is on Sunday? Sometimes it's just getting back to biblical thinking. Getting back to biblical thinking. We can walk into this place this morning saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. And we ought to walk out saying, with God's help, I think I can. With God's help, I think I can go on another day. Now, please understand, Paul is not speaking about the power of positive thinking. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, he's speaking about a divine enablement. He's speaking about what we sometimes call an endowment of power or an anointing of God upon his life. He's not speaking about a habit that was developed through frequent exercise of positive recitation. He's not speaking about some habit that he developed by somehow exercising and doing the same things over and over. It wasn't about himself working himself up into this. It was about the Lord working through him. You see, God's strength and God's peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but it is found in the presence of himself. And when we can come to that place of trusting in him, then we begin to learn that with him all things are possible. So the spirit of our faith needs to be a spirit of faith that is personal. It's not just what pastor saw happen in his life or someone else saw happen, but it's me personally, and it's positive. I can. But notice not only the spirit of our faith this morning, let's notice the scope of our faith this morning. And let's look at this little verse today because I want you to have something to hang your spiritual hat on this week, all right? Look at this verse with me. It says, I can do all things. Now, look at that verse. I can do all things. Now, in case there's a teenager with an imaginative mind this morning, we're not talking about jumping off the Empire State Building and flying, all right? God's not going to help you to defy gravity. But when he says, I can do all things, he's speaking of every circumstance that is allowed into his life, every situation that he faces, every opportunity to serve the Lord is going to enable him through those situations. And all of you have things put into your life's path that you weren't expecting, trials and difficulties. Those are the all things. And the Bible says, I can do all things. In Mark 10, 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. You see, I was playing basketball with my two-year-old grandson this week in the backyard, and we had our basketball hoop up, and Camden tries and tries. He gets that ball. He tries so hard to push that thing up, but he almost always says to me, help, Papa, help, Papa. And he'll put it up about halfway up, and I'll put it up the rest of the way, and then we both jump up and down, and like he made it, you know. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of you right now in your life, you've got a burden there in your hands, and somehow it needs to get up there, and you've got to get it done, and you're looking at this next week, and you're going, I can't do this. I can't do this. And just like Camden can't make the basket, there's some things we can't do. But how many of you are thankful there is a heavenly Father who lifted up the rest of the way? You see, I can do all things. Dr. Tom Malone often said, when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. But when God is going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. And God specializes in the impossible, the things that we don't understand how they're going to happen. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. So if you're facing something that you say, I don't know how this is going to happen, I've got some stuff this week, and I've got some transitions in my life this week, and I've got some things that I've got to face that I don't know how I can accomplish this, I want you to know something. With God, all things are possible. Now, what do we mean by the scope of all things? Let me give you three very quickly. First of all, we can abound in difficulty. We can abound in difficulty. Now look at verse 10 with me for a moment, and let's get the context a little further. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now look right here. This tells us that the church at Philippi had been caring for the Apostle Paul while he was in Rome. They were a missionary-giving church. On the envelope that I put in the offering a moment ago, a portion of my giving today was for our missionary support. And Paul was a missionary who had been receiving support. And he says to the church at Philippi, "Your care has been flourishing for me. It's been wonderful." But notice he says also in verse 11, he says, "Now it's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, Paul had learned how to abound over the burdens. In other words, there were days when that support wasn't coming in, and he had learned even then to abound. There are days when things are fine and all the bills are paid, and that's when most Baptists are happy, when things are going good. But what about when all the bills aren't getting paid, and what about when the kids aren't behaving, and what about when things are not going as well? Well, it is then that we claim Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And Paul says something very important here in verse number 11. Notice he says, "In whatsoever state I have learned therewith to be content." To be content. Now think about that. He's in prison. He's got a Roman soldier attached to him. His support is infrequent. His friends come periodically. But in the midst of that, he says, "I'm content with this. I'll be okay with this." And let me say to you this morning that contentment is preeminently a Christian grace. When someone can be content in those kinds of circumstances, how many of you would agree with me? That's the Holy Spirit strengthening him. It's the Holy Spirit of God helping him. And when we have those circumstances and yet we have contentment, we know that someone has the grace of God. F.B. Meyer was writing on this passage, and he wrote something that helped me to understand contentment. This is what he said. "Where shall we find contentment? Where barns are full of grain and where sheds are full of cattle, where mansions overlook miles of parkland, where the feet sink ankle deep in the rich piles of carpet, where upholsterers have done their utmost to furnish the rooms with various elegance, where the murmur of the outer world hardly enters and where distracting care has no twig of which to perch. Not there. When human life is surrounded by every comfort and luxury, it is very often fullest of complaining and discontent. If we would find contentment, let us go to the homes where women are crippled with rheumatism or dying of cancer, where comforts are few, where long hours of loneliness are not broken by the intrusion of friendly faces, where the pittance of public charity hardly suffices for the necessary need to say anything of comfort. It is there that contentment reveals itself like a flower. How often in the homes of the wealthy one misses it. How often in the homes of the healthy where there is buoyant health and wonderful surroundings, yet we cannot find contentment." So it was with the apostle, who was in the saddest part of his career, bound to the Roman soldier, enclosed in some narrow apartment, in touch with only a few friends, away from the happy scenes of earlier years, anticipating judgment at Nero's bar, he breaks out into the glorious expressions of rejoicing. He had learned how to be abased in the valley of the shadow. He had learned how to be content. And I've learned that many times, those that I visit with the best things and the most things often are the most dissatisfied. And sometimes those who've had the difficult hours and have little in this life, there's a joy and a smile on their face, and that is the presence of God in their life. Don't you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts 16? The Bible tells us he's thrown into the Philippian jail, and they thrust him into the inner prison. And Acts 16, 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them." Oh, listen, my friends, we need to understand that in Christ we can abound in the difficult times. This past summer, I've been reading a lot of church history, and sometimes you can learn a lot from people who paid a price, people like Tyndale, who gave his life to give us the Bible, and people like John Huss, who burned at the stake because he believed in salvation through Jesus only, and some of the British reformers who were burned at the stake by Queen Mary. And I had the privilege of spending a little time at Cambridge and learning there about a man that I had read his books but never studied his life. And Charles Simeon was a man saved in Cambridge at 1779 as a student in the college. After he got saved and finished his education, he became a deacon at the church. And then he was asked, because of his fervor, he was asked by some of the elders to be the pastor of this church. And he was asked to be the pastor of the Trinity Church, Holy Trinity Church there. It was a church, of course, years prior had been Catholic, and now the Church of England had come into place, and there was some fires of evangelicalism beginning to burn. And this man, Simeon, began to preach. The problem was that in those days, it was the wealthy people that owned the pews, literally, or rented the pews. Even North Church in Boston and some of the early churches in America had that system. And these wealthy people didn't like Simeon. And so what they did, they padlocked the pews so no one would come to church. So when that happened, he put chairs in the middle of this large auditorium, and he began to preach there. And they would come early, and they would throw the chairs out in the lawn. And they did everything they could for several years to get rid of Simeon. Whenever he would lead people to Christ, they would call them Simeonites or Sims in derision. They used that term. He began to teach those Anglicans that communion was not a way of salvation. It was not for transubstantiation, but that the cup and the bread was for the remembrance of Jesus Christ. And he was viewed as being radical for that teaching. But he kept preaching and he kept teaching. And that church became a center for evangelism under the 54-year ministry of Charles Simeon, because he was a man who would not quit in the face of adversity. He was content to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that church, many went to India, Henry Martin and many others as missionaries. And from that church, 2,536 books and booklets with the gospel were published. And from that church was established the Church Missionary Society with a special outreach to Jews and Jewish evangelism. And God used this man in a marvelous, marvelous way. His books are still read to this very day. Now, all that's left of Charles Simeon is a little piece of concrete I found over his burial place in the back of Holy Trinity Church. 1836, he was buried there. The average tourist walking through Cambridge doesn't even know the man existed. They don't know that for 54 years he preached the gospel faithfully. They don't know that he helped people understand how to rightly divide the word of truth and sent missionaries all over his part of the world and down to India and even into Africa. But I want to tell you that there's a God in heaven who sustained him, and there's a God in heaven who knows that he was faithful and who welcomed him with those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You may have some big obstacle today, someone throwing your chairs around, someone trying to get rid of you. And I want you to know that while it may seem as though nobody here on this earth knows, there is a God in heaven who will help you to abound over your burdens and is keeping the record of your faithfulness. Paul abounded over his burdens, and Paul abounded over his affliction. He said in verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound." He was a man that was able to take the pressure and find that God would sustain him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, he said, "We are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." I think most of us know that if we're going to be Christians, I mean, really live for the Lord, I mean, live for God and be a witness for God and stand up for what is right, if we're going to live for Jesus Christ in this day, there will be some difficult times. All those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia said several years ago, "Devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society." Fools. And if you're a pleasure-loving person and you want to be popular, then friend, you're not going to enjoy the Christian life every day if it's got to always be free of difficulty, because the Bible is clear that difficulty will come to the life of a true believer. This past week, the Liberty Institute issued a publication about the tremendous antagonism towards Christians that's on the rise in America today. It seems that in this era of tolerance, it's okay, and we're supposed to tolerate every perverted lifestyle, and we're supposed to tolerate every Eastern religion, but no one really wants to tolerate that scripture where we're taught that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you intend to be someone who believes that Jesus is the way to heaven, there's there's not going to be a lot of tolerance for you, my friend. There's going to be some difficulty, and it might be discouraging, but Paul said, you know what? I've learned how to love God in the good times, and in the bad times, I've been able to love God and be faithful. And I say to you this morning, we can abound for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all things for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go AWOL. You don't have to quit. You can be faithful through the endowment of power from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, secondly, we can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Why was there a church at Philippi that he could write to? How did that ever get going anyways? How did this church here get going? Philippi began in Acts chapter 16 when the Apostle Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit to go to that European city of Philippi, and there he saw a woman named Lydia who was searching for God, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and was baptized, and there was a church there because Paul was faithful to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen here, there's a church here because of people who've been faithful to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not the time to say, well, we got enough people, let's put it in neutral. No, this is the time to keep on witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, I didn't come here 26 years ago just to get a congregation to the size that I could get comfortable. That would have happened a long time ago. The reason we came here is not to get comfortable. The reason we came here is because there is a heaven and there is a hell, and people need to know how to go to heaven, and the way to go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin. And you can witness for Christ. You can witness for Christ in the power of His Spirit. Do you realize that since 1967, 100 million people have been added to the population of the United States of America? Do you realize that now America is the third most populated country, only after China and India? And that in many of our cities, we're seeing cities that are something like a mission field in and of themselves because of the population growth. 314 million people call this country their home. In fact, since I first came to Lancaster, 10 million people have moved just to this state. People who need to know Christ as their Savior. People who are steeped in the false religions of Hinduism and Islam, Mormonism, and all the other cults that could be named. I'm telling you, people need the Lord. And we as Christians need to witness for Christ and let folks know of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 6,600 new Americans are placed on the rolls every day. Every 8 seconds, a new American is born. And every 14 seconds, there's one death. Every 46 seconds, there's someone that immigrates to America, and I think every 4 seconds, someone jumps the fence. I'm not sure. There's a lot of people getting into this country one way or another, right? And I'm just telling you, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Oh, we see people that go down the main streets and they have their banners and they have their cause. They're not ashamed of their beliefs. But we as Christians need to carry gospel tracts and have a heart of compassion and tell others about the Lord Jesus. We can abound. We can abound in the difficult times. We can witness for Christ. Let me say this. We can labor for Christ. We're moving into the month of September, and this is the time for some of you not just to hear the choir, it's time to get in the choir. It's time for some of you not just to have an usher help you, but maybe to be an usher or help in the nursery or help somewhere. This is the time to be involved serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can do that with His help, and you can be involved in the work of the Lord. Philippians 1:27 is the theme verse of our church. Look at what it says, Philippians 1:27. It's in your notes there. Only let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I was watching in the Olympics some of those rowers, and they'd get maybe three men in that little boat, that little kayak. I don't know if you saw that. How many of you are like me? If I got in one of those, it would tip over like that. Forget rowing, forget winning, just getting in it. They should have a gold medal for fat guys who can get in it, right? I mean, just getting in that boat. Boy, those guys got in there, and then they had those rows going and going and going. And I'm telling you what, it was an amazing thing to watch. And this word striving together is the compilation of two Greek words, soon athleo. And it means as two people competing in a rowing contest to win the race. And listen, we're here as a local church together, rowing together. And as we give and serve and pray and love and help, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we can do a great work for God on the backside of the desert. And we can see souls saved in 2012. By the grace of God, it can be done, you see. I was reading a comic book, Lucy and Linus, the other day. I get some of my deeper theology from Charlie Brown. And one of my favorite comics in this particular one, Lucy walks up to Linus and she says, "I demand that you change those TV channels right now." And she threatened him like this when she said it. And he says, "What makes you think you can walk right over here and tell me to change those channels?" She said, "These five fingers, that's what. Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." "What channel do you want?" Linus says. And he's walking over to the television. He looks at his fingers. He says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" You know, many Christians fail to recognize the synergistic potential of people working together, coming together. I'm talking about somebody this week inviting a friend to Lancaster Baptist Church. And somebody out in the parking lot, a member of our hospitality team, not in the middle of the breezeway fellowshipping with other members of the hospitality team, but out in the parking lot waiting for that visitor, greeting them with a friendly smile, bringing them to an usher who helps their family get situated, who lovingly seats them, a choir that sings, ushers that are ready, a church family that serves. "Hey, we're glad you're here. Here's my Bible." You see, if we all strive together, great things can be done for God. If we all come together and have this spirit, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I'm telling you, the spirit of our faith needs to be a personal spirit. It needs to be a positive spirit. The scope of our faith is all things for Christ. But then notice, finally, the supply of our faith. How do we make this verse more than just a jargon? How do we make this verse real in our lives this week? Well, let's read it one more time, Philippians 4:13. I'm going to read the first part, and I want you to read the last three words, "which strengtheneth me," all right? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," all right? The supply of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we come to the end of ourselves, He says, "I've got what you need." And I want you to understand something today. God is not attracted to our strengths. Sometimes people say, "Well, I went to this church and this college. I have this and this and this. And therefore, God, here I am. And I know you can really use me because look at all that I have and all that I am." But did you know that many times God is not attracted to the strengths that we have to offer Him? He's attracted to our weakness. He's looking for people who know that we're not much and that He's everything. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. Here is a weak man, the Apostle Paul, schooled in the school of Gamaliel. He had great educational background. But at a moment of weakness with physical infirmity, we see the Apostle Paul asking God for healing. And God says to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, Paul's supply, his strength, which strengtheneth me, was the power of Christ. And it was because he saw his limitation and admitted his limitation that God strengthened him and God used him. And you might be hurting physically today. You might be hurting emotionally today. You might be facing a difficulty with your children or with many other situations, and you might feel like you are on your last leg. And I'm just trying to tell you this morning that in that very moment, you are a candidate for the help of Almighty God. Because a lot of times when we've got it all together, we don't even think to ask God to help us. But when we know that we have the need, and I want you to think about just a few things as we close that God supplies for us. The supply of God for us. You know, the first thing God wants to supply for you, if you've never received it, He wants you to know the supply of salvation. It is through His blood that we are redeemed. And I thank God that He supplied a covering for my sin. Because friends, I got to tell you, I am a sinner like you. I was born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the fact of the matter is that I was hopeless and helpless apart from the covering for my sin, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You think about that. Jesus Christ was conceived of the Virgin, of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet He was without sin. He was the perfectly sinless Son of God. And yet the Bible tells us that He went voluntarily. He went vicariously on your behalf and mine. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. There's nothing righteous about me. There's no way that I could ever be declared righteous. But the righteous Son of God shed His blood on a cross. And when those Roman soldiers put the pierced nails through His hands and the crown of thorns upon His head and the spear through His side and then the nails through His feet, the blood that came flowing down was not the blood from our Adamic race, for He was not conceived of a human father. The blood that came flowing down, the blood that was efficacious and that speaks forgiveness today, was the blood of God being shed for you and for me. And it is through His blood that we are redeemed. And I want to tell you something now. You'll not go to heaven by getting baptized in the baptistry waters of this church. And you don't go to heaven because you give to the March of Dimes and you're a good guy. And you don't go to heaven because your grandpappy is a Baptist preacher. There's one way to heaven, and that's by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. Admitting and confessing to the Lord that we are sinners, that we fall short, and turning to Him alone for our salvation. Oh, listen, what does Jesus have to offer? What is the supply that He gives? He gives salvation today for all who believe. It's through His blood that I'm redeemed. Let me say this, it's through His word that I'm furnished. Sometimes we get saved and we find out after we're saved, there's still a lot of questions I got to have answers for. I don't really know what to do about this and what to do about this. Well, I'm happy to tell you, my friend, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, this Bible knows what we're thinking. It's alive. It knows what we're needing. It's God's Word. Sometimes people come and say, "Did my wife tell you what to preach today? You know? Did she email you all that?" I'm so glad to tell you, my friends, God knew what you needed when you walked into this door this morning. His word speaks. His word is alive. And His word is given by His Spirit that we might be perfected or matured and that we might be furnished. Do you see that in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3? That we might be furnished unto all good works. He says, "I'm going to redeem you by my blood. I'm going to furnish you with my word." And then let me show you this. Through His Spirit, we are empowered. You say, "Well, I don't understand this. I can do all things through Christ." Look at that phrase again, "which strengtheneth me." How does He strengthen me? Is it like a B12 shot? Is it some kind of therapy? No. When it says, "which strengtheneth me," He's talking about His Spirit in us. "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That word strengthening means to be endued with power, to make strong. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind. We are as branches without sap. We are as coals without fire. We are useless without the Spirit of God." And if you are a Christian, then you were born again, not by a church. You were born again by the Spirit of God who indwells your life and who strengthens your life. And Jesus said in John 14, "I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, but he neither seeth him, neither knoweth him, but you know him," listen to this, "for He dwelleth in you," you see. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to strengthen you, to comfort you, to help you to forgive, to help you to stand when you would fall, to help you keep on keeping on. And God says, look, I want you to understand the spirit of faith is I can. It's a personal thing. You've got to believe that. I want you to understand the scope of faith. I can do all things, my serving, my witnessing, all these things that I'm involved in. I can do this through Christ because he's the supplier of my strength. He's the one who gives me salvation, who gives me his word, who gives me his spirit. He's the one who enables me to do the things that he's called me to do. My friend, I'm so glad today that with God's calling comes God's enabling. It doesn't matter if you're facing a doctor's appointment tomorrow, or you're leaving home for the first time, or something in between. With God's calling comes God's enabling. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's say it together. I can do all things. I don't know what you're facing this week, but I want you to take that little verse like a peg in the wall, hang your hat on it, and this week remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray together. Father, I don't know what everybody here is facing this week. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent. You know. But Lord, I know this. We all need to have a stronger faith. We need to have a greater trust in you. Forgive us for leaning on the arm of the flesh, Lord. And help us today to apply this passage to our own hearts.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.